All right, got a really short text for this morning, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So as I was preparing this sermon here, I was reading a Steve Deese article on Facebook a few weeks ago. And I don't know if you're familiar with Steve Deese, but he's a radio talk show, I think he's in Iowa or something like that. He's an author, Christian thinker, kind of a socio-political commentator. Great guy. Really enjoy reading his stuff. Has fantastic articles. And he made mention of a statistic in that article, and this was a stat from a Pew Research poll that he felt pretty much summed up why American exceptionalism is in decline and why this could be the generation where we see liberty lost. And this stat was this. It says, quote, a record 40% of all households with children under the age of 18 include mothers who are either the sole or primary source of income. So why would that be a summary indicator of all of our troubles here? I would have to agree with him that it is, because there's a set of flawed and destructive background principles that are required for that state of affairs to exist. So if the situation is that 40% of all households with children under the age of 18 have mothers who are either the sole or primary source of income, if that's the situation, that would require a series of culture-wide spiritual and moral breakdowns that would have produced way too much recreational sex outside of marriage, which in turn leads to unwanted, unplanned pregnancies, adultery, out-of-wedlock births. You can kind of follow what this track would be in the societal decay, because as families are breaking down, which I think we would agree we see everywhere around us now, we see that's the root of when traditional gender roles that have maintained civilization for a long time, they begin to dissolve. And as modern men, and I use that term very loosely, as they never grow up, true masculinity in a society, it becomes lost. And it lost in favor of men who maybe are biologically men, right? But they don't really have any concept of how to be real men because their fathers never taught that to them, because a lot of the time nowadays, their fathers aren't even anywhere in the picture, not in the home, don't even know who they are, right? And so you have disappearance of true masculinity, and that leads to gender identity problems, sexual confusion, abuse of women. We have women having of necessity to assume headship roles in the family because there's no male there to do it. And with that being the case too, then mom's primary role of nurturing the children, that's a luxury that the family can't afford. She needs to be out making money, right? When you don't have a father disciplining the next generation or providing the basic necessities, or you know, demonstrating in a human way the love that our father gives to us. And when the mother can't take the time to nurture the children, well, some nature knows no vacuum. Something has to fill that void, right? And that's when the state then starts to step in, right? And they begin to do the nurturing aspect and the provision aspect, and there's welfare and food stamps and all that sort of things. And when you're talking about the disciplining aspect that a father should be doing, that a true man should be doing, well, the government steps in, and that's why the education budget is the biggest expenditure in every single state, because the state is now trying to disciple the children. So you can kind of see how this there's a chain of reaction right here, and really a lot of it starts back, you know, with fathers. Steve Deese, in this article, he pointed out that with government replacing the role of the parents in the home and now acting as the primary vehicle, the next generation submits to, rather than to God, instead of raising independent, accountable image bearers who understand they have a higher purpose on earth than merely existing, we raise up a generation of dependent victims who don't know how to think or act without government guiding their every step. And the text for the day was, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But if you take that text, which is stated in a positive, and you put it in a negative and say, where the Spirit of the Lord is not, where it is removed, well, what do you get? You get slavery. And we already mentioned some ways, but slavery of all types, right? And there's no economic theory that can change this in America now, because I'm afraid after generations of being in, you know, government schools, I don't think people have the capacity or the moral wherewithal anymore to really even, it seems like, to understand, until some massive revival comes through, trying to just using politics and economics to fix this would be like trying to explain quantum mechanics to a three-year-old. It's just not, it just doesn't happen anymore. So some sort of massive revival is necessary. So if the problem is in the family, that's probably where the solution is going to be here. And we've mentioned some general aspects of the breakdown of the family, but in this sermon, I want to look at some specific ways that men have succeeded in removing the Spirit of the Lord, and therefore why we're failing at life and liberty, right? And mostly this will be addressed at men, but we are equal opportunity offenders here at Oak Hill, so we'll get the women a little bit here, and some other time we'll do them a little bit more. But so men, we could go on at length about a lot of statistics, especially about young men, right? We could point out that today in America, young men are nearly twice as likely to live with their parents as young women are. Adult men, so we're talking 18 to 34-year-olds. One out of every five 25 to 34-year-old is living with mommy and daddy, we can call them. Among legal adult age, 18 to 24-year-olds, 59% of them are living with their parents, right? These are men that should be in their prime working years, should be mature, should be responsible, working hard, building their own lives, but they're living in their parents' basement, watching television and doing other things, right? Here's a stat that I found amazing. Only 55% of all Americans between the ages of 18 and 29 were even employed last year. This is the lowest it's ever been since before World War II. 55% of young people up to age 30 are even employed. So there's a lot of indolence there, right? We could go at length about how young men are just dropping off in their college attendance and their work attendance. The stats are incredible. We could go on how up to 34-year-olds, we have all-time low of 44% of American that are male that are married. And instead, what's the culture? The culture is a hookup culture. You're probably starting to see kind of a theme in a lot of these, or you will as we're going on, that it all has to do with the topic of this sermon today, or lack of control in that sort of an area. We could talk about how the American male is glorified in pop culture as an irresponsible, beer-swilling, slacker, and unfortunately that stereotype is becoming very true. Here was a point made in a Washington Times article. In the fall TV season, if the fall TV season is any guide, the sexual revolution that was supposed to liberate men and women from traditional sex roles seemed to have resulted instead in a straight-up role reversal. The male characters are messes, insecure, jobless, barely able to dress themselves without a wife or girlfriend, and or living in mom's proverbial basement. Their female counterparts, meanwhile, are flaunting the same selfish, boorish ways that once got men called chauvinist pigs. So truly, our society is not teaching young men that they need to be strong, noble, ambitious, eager to take responsibility, right? Instead, we send the message to them, we expect you to act like idiots. We expect you to be lazy. We expect you to chase women and drink beer, and right? So we could go on at length of all this. Any one of those could be a sermon topic, but as I'm involved in counseling more and in the martial arts world too, and I'm seeing more lives that have difficulties with them, I'm just becoming so convinced that this one of the major subtle areas that the devil is attacking America right now, one of the major areas that he's destroying the family and working all of these other problems in, really starts with the topic of this sermon, America's silent killer, pornography, right? Pornography is a huge culprit. And I mean, even in our awesome little spirit-filled church here, I'm not naive enough to assume that this is not something that has not touched folks here in probably some serious ways at time, right? I don't know that for a fact of anybody here, so I'm not saying that, but it almost has to be with what the stats are, right? I'm going to give you some stats here. Today, 68% of adult American males and 18% of women use porn at least once a week. 68%, so another 17% of men, another 30% of women, 1 to 2 times per month. So that means that for 85% of men, 8 out of 10 men that you know in your life, and nearly half of young women, they're engaging in watching pornography at least once a month, and the bulk of them weekly, regularly, right? That's more than 8 out of 10, right? If you combine Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter, the individual users that are on those massive online presence, individual porn users are double that, if you combine that. It's astounding. There are more individual user access to porn each month than the entire populations of America, England, Australia, France, and Japan combined in a month. 30% of all internet traffic is for porn. You've got mega sites like YouPorn, right? They generate 6 times the views of places like Hulu.com, you know, which have regular sort of content. Although regular content, you could argue, is a softcore porn nowadays, seems like all the time. And I think the stats are probably higher than this, probably a lot higher, because when polled, 9 out of 10 porn users report that they only access free material. So it's not like you could even track exactly what they were accessing because they paid for it. They just, they're accessing free stuff that's out there, you know. 9 out of 10 boys and 6 out of 10 girls have had their first exposure to pornography before the age of 18. You know what the average exposure is for a child, for a boy or girl? It's 12 years old. That's the average, which means that there's a lot of exposure way, way below that. It's an epidemic. You say, not my child, but statistics show that 71% of teens hide their online behavior from their parents. And even in the best family settings, 28% of 16 to 17-year-olds who said they never sought that out said that they were exposed to it accidentally online, and many, many caught that way. But the stats even get worse than that. You've got 15% of boys and 9% of girls have seen child pornography. 32% of boys, 18% of girls have seen bestiality. That's 1 in 3 boys have looked at that online. 39% of boys, 23% of girls have seen bondage material. 83% of boys and 57% of girls have seen group sex pornography online. Let me read that one again. 83%. That's a lot. 69% of boys and 55% of girls have seen same-sex intercourse and pornography online. It's staggering. Like, I knew it was bad, but until I was doing the research for this, I had no idea, right? But the church is free, right? Whew, good, right? Wrong. Stats for the well, there was one good stat for the American church that, and by the way, a lot of these stats came from university and government studies that I was study stats. I mean, I can give you the citations afterwards if you're interested. But this particular stat is from a company called CovenantEyes.com. They have an internet filtering service. And this was a good stat, that if you are a regular churchgoer, you are 26% less likely to be involved in pornography. However, it said on there that if you are a self-identified fundamentalist, this is a mind blower, you are 91% more likely to be involved in pornography than the average American, if you're a self-identified fundamentalist. Which kind of explains why I've always wondered, when you see the stats, the Deep South, Utah, those areas are the major, major porn usage parts of the United States. And just bad theology does make a difference, right? How about pastors? 51% of pastors say that internet pornography is a major temptation for them. So 1 out of every 2 pastors. 50% of all Christian men in America and 20% of all Christian women say they are addicted to pornography. So I think we can truly say where the Spirit of the Lord is removed, liberty dies. So we've established the fact that it's a pervasive problem in America, but it's a major component, we can see that, but is it a bad component? Does it have a negative effect? Because believe it or not, as silly of a question as that may seem, there are very vocal groups in the United States who say, it's wonderful. It's like, it's the best thing you can do for your kids, right? And there are powerful voices in our educational system, powerful politicians and very vocal politicians who preach it as a liberating thing. So we got to see, is it a liberating thing? Well, I have found that there are many states that have education laws on the book that specifically allow for the showing of explicit material to minors in a school setting, provided, and there's always some wording to this effect, that the material has redeeming social importance for minors, or is used to combat potential bullying by destigmatizing sexual behaviors. There's some recent cases in Minnesota where I found where teachers, these are elementary through high school, they've been given permission to present their children with graphic images and descriptions of, well, stuff that I can't even say because there are kids present in this room right here. But even including things like sadomasochistic abuse, right, that they're showing. And I can say that one because I don't think the kids in the room have any idea what that means, right? But, you know, I'm going to quote this here. The reason given by the educators why they should be able to do this to even little children, show them this, is they want them to be able to express his or her sexuality sadomasochistically. That's the reason given in some of these legal bills that were put forward and such. And that material that informs students about such behaviors will help destigmatize it and stop potential bullies. So these school administrators are saying that there's no negative effect on the children. But there have been a lot of recent discoveries on the brain that prove this is baloney. And particularly some discoveries recently regarding mirror neurons. There was a 2006 story in the New York Times talking about the discovery of these mirror neurons that children have, which is why they can parrot and copy things so perfectly, right? And it explained in that article that I was reading that human children are hardwired for imitation. Their mirror neurons are involved in observing what others do and practicing doing the same things. So these neurons are is they when anybody, but children especially, they're really fertile this. When they see something, the parts of their brain that what they're seeing as though they were actually doing it begin to fire. And they begin to form pathways in their head that I'm involved in this. I'm involved in this. I can do this. You know, that's a thing that God gave children so that they could grow and learn things. But when they're seeing things at these young ages, they are in their mind actually doing them, right? So these are major, major lasting effects that are happening to our children. Here, research scientist Dr. Judith Reisman in a recent issue of Salvo magazine, and if you want to be up on issues like this and other important things for the culture, I highly recommend you get a subscription to Salvo magazine. It's the favorite publication that I have. But she states, quote, sex educators, many of whom have been desensitized by the pornography they viewed in order to obtain their certification, are often blind to the effects of graphic, obscene material on a child's underdeveloped brain. Sex training or erotic pedagogy leaves imprints on the neurological structure of a child's brain. Teachers who engage in such pedagogy facilitate abnormal traumatic brain rewiring and fantasies in pliable, immature brains. This can leave the child open and vulnerable to being abused himself or to becoming an abuser of others, usually younger children. And there are lasting effects, as you can imagine, to this, specifically for the family, since we were talking about that. If for those who have ever committed adultery, they are 218% more likely to have been porn users. 68% of divorce cases now involve one party meeting someone, a new lover, over the internet. Here's a stat for you. 56% of divorce cases involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. So 56% of divorce cases, this is a major, if not the major, reason for the divorce. And therapists that I was reading will tell you that 70% of wives of sex addicts could be clinically diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder. So it's like a bomb in the family, right? Author and blogger B.J. Stockman, he writes for the Resurgent website, which is a ministry of the Mars Hill Church up in Seattle. He had an essay, Seven Negative Effects of Pornography. And we kind of explore these a little bit. First one. Porn contributes to social and psychological problems. Gail Dines, who's an anti-pornography activist, she notes that young men who become addicted to porn, they neglect their schoolwork. This is what the studies show. They spend huge amount of money they don't have. They become isolated from others, and they suffer deep depression. Dr. William Struthers, PhD in biopsychology from the University of Illinois, he confirms those, and he adds that finding that men who use porn become controlling, highly introverted, have high anxiety, narcissistic, curious, have low self-esteem, depressed, dissociative, distractible, right? Remember the host of problems we were talking about that are in America at the beginning, just briefly touched on at the beginning? Can you hear how all of these psychological effects that these scientists are saying come from porn usage? That's a huge reason why we have that problem. Second thing, porn rewires the male brain. Here's Dr. Struthers again. As men fall deeper into the mental habit of fixating on pornographic images, the exposure to them creates neural pathways. Like a path is created in the woods with each successive hiker, so do the neural paths set the course for the next time an erotic image is viewed. Over time, these neural paths become wider as they are repeatedly traveled with each exposure. They become the automatic pathway through which interactions with women are routed. They have unknowingly created a neurological circuit that imprisons their ability to see women rightly as created in God's image. Here's a in a similar vein here, author Naomi Wolf says, after all, pornography works in the most basic of ways on the brain. It is Pavlovian. Pleasure is one of the biggest reinforcers imaginable. If you associate pleasure with your wife, a kiss, a scent, a body, that is what, over time, will turn you on. If you open your focus to an endless stream of ever more transgressive images of cyber slaves, that is what it will take to turn you on. The ubiquity of sexual images does not free Eros, but dilutes it. And we're seeing, again, the truth of our text for today. Porn also often fundamentally changes the user's identity. There's a lot of cases of men who are engaged in that who begin actually, as weird as this sounds, begin thinking of themselves as women, right? It becomes about pleasure and not the self-giving kind of mutual reciprocating intimacy that it's designed for. It just becomes objectified. Porn demeans and objectifies women. This happens in hardcore or softcore pornography. Here's Pamela Paul, who's a researching one psychologist. She's a psychologist who's researched, and this is at Texas A&M. She writes, softcore pornography has a very negative effect on men as well. The problem with softcore pornography is that its voyeurism teaches men to view women as objects rather than to be in relationships with women as human beings. Pornography gives the men the false impression that sex and pleasure are entirely divorced from relationships. In other words, pornography is inherently self-centered, something a man does by himself, for himself, by using another woman as the means to pleasure, as yet another product to consume. That Ms. Dines that I mentioned earlier, there's another thing she says. Well, porn is by no means the only socializing agent. Thanks to its intense imagery and effects on the body, it is a powerful persuader that erodes men's ability to see women as equal and as deserving of the same human rights that they themselves take for granted. So back to that essay that I was talking about by Stockman, he pointed out another thing here, and then we'll go on. This is not an effect that only rests upon those who have viewed porn. The massive consumption of porn and the size of the porn industry has hypersexualized the entire culture. Men and women are born into a pornified culture, and women are the biggest losers. So all these things just point to that this being the culture of America, it has just, and we see it, we recognize it, we know it to be true. It is torn apart. Music and literature and movies and art and families, it is a silent killer. It squashes the beauty of a real woman. This researcher, Naomi Wolf, she pointed out in her own blunt way here. For most of human imagery, the images of, and by that she means sculptures and paintings, right, have been reflections of or celebrations of real women. But for the first time in history, the image's power and allure, so as we're in this digital age, have supplanted that of real women. Today, real women are just bad porn. And that's something to chew on a little bit too. When you think about it, that really has what's happened in our culture. Real women are now just bad porn in the minds of so many people. Some food for thought. And another point pointed out here, Pamela Paul in her book Pornified points out that it has a numbing effect upon reality. She says, pornography leaves men desensitized to both outrage and to excitement, leading to an overall diminishment of feeling and eventually to dissatisfaction with the emotional tugs of everyday life. Eventually, they are left with a confusing mix of supersized expectations and numbed emotions about women. When a man gets bored with pornography, both his fantasy and real world become imbued with indifference. The real world gets really boring. Right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is removed, liberty dies. So, one of the nefarious things about porn is that it's obviously something, its usage is what it thrives in secrecy, right? And so many people who are kind of trapped in that because it's a secret sin, they're really trapped in kind of a cycle of like shame and sin, right? They think that they're the only ones facing this temptation, which is kind of why I went to the extremes of reading out all these stats right here. But they may sit at home or at work or even in pews across America and wonder if somebody's going to find out about their dirty little secret, right? So this negative version of 2 Corinthians that we've been using, that's the essence of the problem we're facing. But if you want to express the solution to this problem in its most succinct way, we'd have to turn that verse back around to its positive form. And that was, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, right? It's a revival of the hearts, renewal of the minds, according to biblical principles, that is going to return liberty, personal liberty to people, liberty to the families, liberty to churches, and ultimately liberty to America as well. If we desire liberty, we have to have the Spirit of the Lord. We aren't going to fix the problems of America by complaining on Facebook. We're not going to fix the problems by voting in different political leaders. That's not where the solution is. It has to start with a reformation in each pew and in each heart. Let's quickly, looking at the clock here, let's quickly go through some biblical and grace-centered ways that we could, that someone who's having difficulty with this issue, and there may be somebody listening on the radio or somebody here who is, but some ways that you can deal with that. And the first one I'm going to say is use the knowledge of God's written word to fight images. So I think we would agree, images are powerful. When I did the little thing with the kids and showed them that candy, you should have seen their faces. They're like, woohoo. The image of that box of Whoppers right there lit them up, right? So images are very powerful, but God made the universe through words, right? Not through images. So if pornographic images are like bunker-busting bombs in your brain, God's word and the power of the word, it's like a nuke, right? It's way, way bigger. God didn't give us a picture Bible. He revealed himself through the words. Christ is referred to as the word, right? He revealed himself throughout scripture in sentences and in words that are to be read and to be heard. So young men and young ladies who struggle with this as well, if you want to learn how to keep your way pure and be like Psalm 1 says, be like a tree planted by rivers of water, in other words, strong and growing, right? You need to spend a lot of time reading and meditating on God's word. And at first, if you're not used to that, that can be sort of a chore. You just got to pull it out and do it. Even if it's just like, if you do 3 chapters a day, you'll get through the entire Bible in a year. And there may be times when you first start, you'll go through the chapters and you're like, whew, this is dry, right? But you know what's going to happen? That word, it's a nuclear bomb in your brain. Thoughts are going to start to come to your mind. Much more powerful images of life and reality are going to start to come to your mind. They will supplant those images. 2, you have to realize that viewing porn unleashes insatiable craving, but like Proverbs says, only the wife of your youth will bring genuine satisfaction. People forget that, right? But viewing pornography, it's like eating a salty potato chip. You don't quench your thirst. You just get more and more thirsty, right? But by contrast, the book of Proverbs and Song of Solomon, they speak of one's wife or one's husband, ladies, as a garden of delights with an intoxicating influence on you, right? So if you're a young married couple and this is a difficulty in there, remember these facts, right? And if your wife is not intoxicating you, it's probably not your fault. I mean, her fault. It's probably not your fault. It's probably not her fault. It's probably your fault. It may occasionally be her fault as well. I'm not saying that. But basically, you're being satisfied with Bud Light when she is offering you a $1,000 bottle of wine, right? And that's the picture that God sets forth in his word. 3rd one, 1 Timothy 5:2 tells us that we are to treat older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So think about this, if this is an issue you're struggling with, and if when you look into the eyes of your mother or your sister or your cousin or something like that, and then you think back to the centerfold that you were looking at the evening before, and then you consider that centerfold in all likelihood is an actual slave, like this is a huge issue in America. Sexual slavery. She all likelihood is an actual slave with a family that is broken at her situation, has lost her. And when you think, That was the nice picture you were looking at the night before. And then you look at your family and you think about that. Man, that should cause a jolt in your head. That should cause a jolt, a smack like a 2x4 upside your head, that you need to be treating all women as though they are created in the image of God, which they are. Treat older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. 4, sever the sources of temptation to view porn. So again, B.J. Stockman, writing on the Resurgence, notes that when discussing the adulterous sin of lust, Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. In doing so, he prescribes a radical violence toward that which leads you to sin. Jesus knew that amputating your hand doesn't kill lustful desire. After all, he said, sin starts in the heart, Matthew 15, 19. But his call does mean that you need to get drastic on non-sin that may lead to sin. For some of you, this will mean disconnecting the internet for a period of time or only accessing it in public places. For others, this may mean an extended media fast of all kinds. You fill in the blanks. Remember, though legalism is never a means of sanctification, the call to holiness and following Jesus demands radical steps. And that's a good benefit of, you know, being in a good church with good brothers and sisters around, good elders who can help you with things. They can help you figure out how to disconnect as best you can from the sources of temptation. 5, think about the eternal result of lust. So in the book of Hebrews, we've got, you know, a description of heroes of the faith. And if you remember, we find that they found their inspiration by doing what? They find their inspiration by looking forward to the glories of the end, right? And as Jesus' words indicated in Matthew 5, on one level, his answer on how to fight lust is just fight it or you risk going to hell. Right? It's a battle. You got to be a warrior, right? God's a warrior. He's going to be coming back as a blood-soaked warrior, right? When he comes back at the end of times, he's not coming back as a little baby. He's coming back with a sword and a heavenly army, and he's going to deal with, well, there's a big list of sins in Colossians 3, and featuring prominently in them is sexual sins. I love the movie Gladiator, and Maximus says at one point to his warriors, is what we do in life echoes in eternity, right? It's a great line. He's right. You got to be a warrior on the right side. You got to protect the women in your life first and foremost by not being an assailant, not being one that is contributing in the society of knocking down womanhood everywhere. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what the scriptures tell us. And since purity is of eternal importance, don't give up the fight for it, no matter how bloodied or beaten you get, right? And remember, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So obviously, you know, the primary way to do battle is not in our own strength. It's to repent, right? And witness God's magnificent mercy and kindness, right? And his undeserved grace in Jesus. But this doesn't mean we have to ignore the other passages that speak about, you know, God's wrath and his desire for us to war on the side of righteousness. Grace is the best motivator, but terror is a good motivator too. And 6, enjoy the pleasures of purity more than the pleasures of porn. So Christ in the parable in Matthew 12, 45 says regarding casting out demons from the mind, he says, then it goes and takes with it 7 other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. So one of the great tools in killing a sinful habit is not, it's not just by harping on the sinful desire, but you have to replace it with a new and greater holy desire, right? We have this feeling, if we're looking at images, that there's some indisputable rewards from a quick little internet foray, right? But, I mean, come on. Like, compare that to that little tiny few second thing to the lasting joys that Christ offers in family, in church family here, in nature, the weather's just so beautiful out there, in service, in hobbies, right? And instead, what you're going to go for is a little few second joy and then being riddled with guilt afterward, right? It's not worth it. Jesus said, it is the pure in heart that will see God in Matthew 5:8. And the psalmist tells us that in the presence of God are infinite pleasures, Psalm 16:11. So in view of this reality, the desire to see God who gives eternal pleasure far outweighs temporal lustful desires. It's actually insanity to play in a mud puddle when God's given you the entire ocean to swim in, right? It's insanity. 7, search out accountability partners or groups that focus more on the experience of the gospel of grace than focus on the sin. Lots of people will search out and they'll get an accountability partner, and that's a good thing. It is a good thing. But oftentimes that accountability partner is so much focusing on, well, did you, and they're like after you all on that. And they don't spend enough time focusing on the experiences of grace. Repentance requires that initial focus on sin, you know, for sure. And, you know, if you have a relationship with somebody like that who's an accountability partner, James 5:16 talks a lot about confession of sin, and that can be a great encouragement. But Hebrews 3:13 shows us that the key to not being hardened in the deceitfulness of sin is daily encouragement, not an excessive concentration on that sin. Again, like we talked about it, you know, at the beginning of the service here, that speaking reality into someone, you don't want to speak with the language of, you know, well, especially if there's someone who's redeemed already. This is not who they are. It's what they're doing, but it's not who they are. They're a child of God. It's what they are. 8, stare at Jesus, not at porn. I'm going to go back to this Stockman article and read here. He said, B.J. Stockman says, quote, trying harder and harder to stop looking at porn isn't the way to stop looking at porn. You must look somewhere else, namely the person of Jesus Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18 writes, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. True inward change comes from beholding Jesus, not from not looking at porn. As it has been said, what you behold, you become. You become what you worship. Look at porn and become a person controlled by lust and idolatry. Or look at Jesus and become a glorious and whole human being that reflects the beauty and glory of God. And then finally, last one, 9, remember who you are and fight as sons and daughters of God. Augustine, when he describes us before our conversion, he describes our state as not possible not to sin. We're just going to sin all the time. We're slaves. We're captives of the enemy, right? I'm really appreciative of a thing my mother always did when she was disciplining us as kids. She always pointed out when she was disciplining our behavior that it was not who we are. If I heard it once, Brittany will testify to this herself. I've heard it 1,000 times. She would say always, you are a child of the King. So she'd like speak that reality into us. She had a spanking spoon in her hand, but she'd stand there and say, you are a child of the King, and a prince doesn't behave like that. She was speaking into us our identity. And as a Christian, that's what we are. We're children of the great emperor, right? The emperor of the universe. Augustine would say that our state now as children of the emperor, but in this life still, it's possible not to sin. We may still sin, right? But as a Christian, you've been freed. You're not a slave anymore. You're actually free to walk in purity. And becoming a child of God, it's not dependent upon you not looking at porn, but a child of God who's now united to Christ by faith, he's a product of the Spirit, of God's work in your heart, right? You are not defined by your entanglements with porn, but by your connection to the person and work of Jesus. Jesus was crucified for your lust, and he's made you objectively pure in him. So work from that standpoint. Work from the standpoint as a child of the emperor, right? You're already covered in the righteousness of God. You don't have to work toward a place of purity so you can earn your righteousness. You're just going to, those desires are going to be killed because you already are free. You're dead to sin. You're free to walk in purity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the blessing of a Sabbath day of rest where we can focus entirely on you and on your word. We thank you for, as strange as this may sound, we thank you for placing us in this time. We thank you that you've placed us in a time where the battle is so intense and so strong. We thank you for naming us as your children and bringing us onto the winning team, and for giving us the sword of the Spirit in your word, and for giving us the indwelling Spirit that can strengthen us for the battle and give us the armor that is necessary. We pray, Lord, that we would not rely on our own strength, but instead rely on you, the great conqueror over sin and death. We pray, Lord, if there is anyone on the radio or anyone in this room who is struggling with this this silent killer in America that is doing so much to bring our nation down, we pray, Lord, that you would just free them from the shackles of guilt and shame about it, that you would cause them to seek out those who could help them overcome this. Most importantly, though, we pray, Lord, that you would work mightily in their spirit through the workings of your Spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.